The title of my sermon this week is Offering Up the Best. And we're in Exodus chapter 25. We're going to go through verses 1 through 8. And Pastor Rich gave me chapter 25, 26, 27, and 28. Now, if I preach on all those chapters, we're going to be here at about 6 o'clock this evening, and you're not going to be happy with me. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to move through those chapters and look at specific points. I know some people are shaking their head going, I don't want to be here till 6 o'clock this evening. But I'll kind of go right into the youth group. What time does that start? 6? Oh, hey, do you want me to go to 6? No? No, I got some no's. All right, let's start out. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, starting in chapter 25. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and the hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and other, oh, wait a minute, I missed here, and for the fragrant incense, excuse me, and onyx stones, and other gems to be mounted in the ephod, and the breastplate. Then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. First of all, this is an extraordinary thing. And one of the things that I looked at it, and I'm going to get down here to the end, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. This is an extraordinary statement, because God has never dwelled with people in this fashion before. He's always been about the earth. I mean, he's been over the earth, and he's traveled through the earth, and his spirit is always here. But he's telling these people that I want you to make me a place, and I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell with you people. That is an extraordinary statement. God is going to dwell with them. He's going to be with them. This has never happened before. And he says to them, says to Moses, have them give me an offering. And it's not supposed to be the type of offering where it's an offering for sin, it's an offering for this transgression. It is a free will offering. God wants them to give as their hearts have moved. Any one of them could have gave a very little bit. Any one of them could have gave a lot. It was all in their heart. It's an extraordinary thing to give to God gifts, because he wants a cheerful giver. You see, God intends to become their king. He's already given the laws. He's given the statutes. He's given, so to speak, the line in the sand. This is what you shall do. These are my laws. These are my precepts. I am going to be your king, he's saying to the nation. I want to be your king. That means that when they march off or they go to do something, God is going to lead them. God himself is going to be with them. That's an extraordinary thing. There were other gods in other lands. The Egyptians had gods. And what did our God do? He cut them down to size. To those people left Egypt, those gods were decimated. Our God is the God. And he's going to be with these people and lead them. Where did all these materials come from? These were slaves out in the desert, right? Slaves out in the desert? Well, it's an extraordinary thing. If you go back in Exodus just a little bit, back to chapter 12, in verse 35, we find out where all this stuff came from. This gold, this silver, this bronze, this fine linen, all this extraordinary wealth. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 35. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them, the people, what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't that extraordinary? God was providing those people with the materials that they would need to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have all this stuff with them. And the funny thing about riches and wealth, God is so gracious to give us these gifts. How wonderful it is that he, even today, he gives us the bounty. He gives us the opportunity to work. He gives us the strength to go out. And we get to bring him gifts and give them to God. These people were once slaves and now had more wealth than they could have ever imagined. They looked at the Egyptians. They lived in fine houses, had wealth, had gold, silver, fine clothes. They were making bricks. Making bricks. And now all of a sudden, all this wealth is dumped right into their pockets. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine what happened to them? A little different than we are today, but how would you feel if someone, walked up to you and said, I'd like to give you $1 million. Any smiles? You think you'd be smiling? What happens if you hit the lottery for, I don't know, let's make a nice round number, $10 million? What would you do with $10 million? Would you change your lifestyle? I don't know. I'm not sure what I would do. If I had $10 million dumped into my pocket, wow, I don't know what I'd do with something like that. You'd have to tithe first, yes. There would be a tithe there. But do you think you would go a little crazy? You know, maybe go out and buy something a little special. I don't know, for guys it might be a sports car of some kind maybe, or a big truck, I don't know. And for you ladies, I don't know. I can't imagine what you ladies would buy if you had $10 million. Some of you, like my wife, she might buy a new husband. Get rid of the real stinker that's up here. No, I'm just teasing. I'm picking on her. But all that wealth, can you imagine that? All that wealth was poured into these slaves. All of that. Gold, silver, bronze, fantastic clothes, spices, all this stuff. They asked for it and the Egyptians went, here you go. You can have it. And now they're out in the desert. What do you do with all that money in the desert? You think it caused a problem? Maybe. You ever notice how wealth sometimes changes people? Of course, they were out in the desert. There was no Walmarts. Couldn't spend it there. Nor Kohl's. No Kohl's there. No JCPenney's. And no Olive Gardens. So they have all this wealth. So what do they do with it? God asks for a gift, and they're generous. When God gives us abundance, and he does, what do you do with it? It is a question that only you and I can answer personally. That's something between you and God. God treats us as he treated Israel. He asks our help in building for him a spiritual temple, a dwelling place in which men are the living stones. The temple that God asks us to build now, we become those living stones. Some can give personal effort. Some can give money to assist the actual workers. No one is so poor but that he can give something. Surely the opportunity of helping God is one which ought not to be undervalued. So let's look at what they built. God said, "Build me this." He said it to Moses, and Moses took it to the people. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 25, "Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fast them to the 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put the ark, the testimony of which I will give you. Put in the ark the testimony that I will give you." This is alluding to the fact that God is going to write the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone with his finger. He's going to write those tablets, and the people are to put those tablets in the ark of the testimony. Now, in verse 17, God says you're to make a cover for it. And this is the interesting part, because that cover was solid gold. The chest was a wooden box covered with gold inside and out. And in it went the Ten Commandments. But on top of it was a cover that was pure gold. And this cover was going to be the cover of atonement. And what's interesting is that cover is the mercy seat. It corresponds to Christ. But inside the chest was the Ten Commandments. So covering those laws and those Ten Commandments, God was going to have mercy. That if you broke one of the Ten Commandments, God had a way to restore you. And above this mercy seat, on top of this lid, on top of this ornate cover of solid gold, were there to fashion 2 angels, bowed front, with their wings stretched out, touching each other, one at one end and one at the other, looking each other and looking down at that mercy seat. And right above that mercy seat was where the presence of God would be. His glory would be, the light of his glory would be right above that seat. Right there underneath the angel's wings. God wasn't going to live in the ark. He wasn't going to dwell in the ark. But he was going to be right there above it, right above the mercy seat. How glorious is our Father in heaven. That way back then, when he was dealing with these people, these stiff-necked people they're called, these people that were slaves, these people that didn't know him, had to learn about him, he was already knowing, already giving them the idea that I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to have mercy. God is so wonderful. He redeems. He redeems. He redeemed these people out of Egypt. They were his people, and he called them, and he redeemed them. And he took all that wealth from Egypt, all that stuff that was made in those pagan temples and idols and stuff that were tainted with that paganism, and he redeemed that. He took that stuff, and he made for himself a holy place where the people could come and meet with him. Now, they couldn't get too close, and I'll cover that later. Only the priests could get that close because they were consecrated. He made steps. He said, come to me, come. But don't get too close. Don't get too close because you're a sinful people. But I'm going to make a way to atone for that sin. That's extraordinary. The Ark. Who here remembers the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones? You remember seeing that movie? They went and found that ark, and then it was captured, and they got it back, and they put it in some box somewhere, and it's supposed to be in Area 51 of the United States. Well, that's not true. That's just Hollywood making up a story or whatever. But it is exciting, though. The Ark of the Covenant. God wanted a place to dwell with his nation. Those angels, what are they? They're ministering spirits. They're the servants of God. They move about this earth. Who here believes there's angels in this building with us now? I believe there's angels here. I also believe there's devils here. It happens. There's a spiritual warfare going on between God's angels of light and Satan's angels of darkness. They're here. Do you know that angels minister to you? Yes, they do. They are the manifestation of the highest order of creation, ministering agents of God's divine will. Turn with me to Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew 4:11, chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And this is after Satan has tempted Jesus. And he has defeated Satan. And then it says, then the devil left him, Jesus, and angels came and attended him. Angels came and attended our Lord Jesus in his earthly body. I know that angels attend you people. They attend me. I was in an extraordinary accident with a truck, which I think I've told some of you about. And I believe that inside that cab were ministering angels. Because it was a horrific accident. And I had a couple bruises on my elbows. The trucker wasn't hurt. And my truck landed between a tree and a traffic signal pole. 2 foot either way. And I'd had a head-on collision with a tree or a traffic pole. But that truck went in there just so that it came to a gradual halt rather than a crashing halt. I mean, it was a crashing halt, but it was not as bad where you have a tree come through the front of your windshield. I believe that angels guided that truck where it needed to be. How many of you have been in a situation you had no control over it, none whatsoever? It happened so fast, and you came out mostly unscathed. Think about it. There's ministering angels. watching over you. In the scriptures, it says that there's angels that watch over our children. I believe that. God sends his angels to watch over you. It's an extraordinary thing. So there's angels on this mercy seat overlooking this. In Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, it speaks of angels. And this is Jesus telling his disciples about the signs of the end of the age. So when you get to Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 26, one page too far, 26, and this is Jesus speaking. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heavens. So at that coming time when the Son of Man comes and God calls his children home, you're going to get to have an angel usher you to heaven. Angels are going to come down and get you and take you to the very presence of our Lord Jesus. That's an extraordinarily comforting thought. That as bad as it gets, as bad as it is all around us in this present age, God is going to have angels watch over us. They're watching and waiting. Are you comforted? I am. He has angels watching over us. Now to move on to that mercy seat. Between God and the law that we have broken is the mercy seat, sin's glorious covering, on which the cherubim, emblems of the highest intelligent purity of creation, look. And before we also must bow with adoring awe. Over the mercy seat rests the cloud of God's glory. We shall meet God only as we seek him there at the mercy seat. His glory can be fully revealed and the might of his salvation proved there alone. It is only at the cross can we meet God. Because of that extraordinary thing that Jesus did, he poured out his lifeblood to wash us clean. And God no longer sees us as sinful human beings, but sees us as saints. Remember when I preached on our standing with God? He sees us as saints. Unfortunately, he didn't see those people back then as saints because the blood of the atonement was only from bulls and calves and that sort of thing. So they had to repeat that sacrifice over and over again. God has made a more perfect way for us. What an extraordinary thing, that mercy seat, which Jesus Christ has taken care of. And as we read on a little further, and I'm not going to read all this, I said, because we'd be here all day. We come to verse 23, the table. God said, I need a table in my house. Make a table of Acacia wood, and he describes the measurements of it. It's going to be this wide, by this high. I'm not going to go into all the detail there, but think about it. Why shouldn't God's house have a table with bread on it? If you invite someone to your house, do you get all the food out of the house and make sure that when they show up, there's nothing to eat? What an extraordinary thing. God provides. He provides bread for them. They had manna in the wilderness. God is our great provider. And part of the furnishings in his house is a gold table. And there was 12 loaves of bread on there. One for each tribe of Israel. God is the sustainer. Think about it. He causes the sun to shine, the rain to fall, the crops to grow, that our farmers harvest, and then we go down to Walmart and buy bread. He's still providing for us. It's an extraordinary thing. There must be food in God's house. So that's why the table is there. That table is there because God wants food in his house. And this is his earthly house. Does he need an earthly house? No. But he created this earthly house so there'd be a place, a focal point for his people Israel to come to. Isn't it joyful when you sit down and have a meal with your friends? Don't you enjoy it, or do you sit there and grumble? What did you put on the table here? No, when you have people come to your house and you're eating together, it's a joyful time. Almost doesn't matter what you serve. It could be soup, sandwich, a burger, hot dogs. Doesn't everybody love going to a picnic? You like going to someone's house and enjoying food with each other? I really enjoy coming to church when we have our potluck dinners. I enjoy that so much. I get to eat with you and with you and you and all you people, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a joyous time. And God's house is always joyous, and that's why there's a table there with bread on it. Because God is the provider, and there needs to be food in his house. We go down a little further in the scriptures, and we come to the lampstand. And I'm going to read a little bit, and that's in verse 31 of chapter 25. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Extraordinary. This is a picture of the first menorah. Seven lights lit up. It's made of pure gold, the only metal that loses nothing, though passes through the fire, and whose luster is never tarnished. Think about that. The light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel has been preached for over 2,000 years all over this planet. It's been through the fires of oppression. It's been through the fires of doubt. It's been through the fires of all kinds of people who've tried to destroy it, called it a lie, said it's untrue. And yet the luster of it still shines. It shines in our hearts. The luster of that beautiful message that Jesus came and paid our sin debt. And that we can't work for it. The light of the gospel, we don't work for it. It's free. It's a gift. How extraordinary is that light that shines out into all the world. And we are now its light bearers. Are we not supposed to be light and salt? Are we not supposed to go out into the world and shine his light from inside of us out into the world? What an extraordinary thing, that light that shines out there. And sometimes people don't want to hear you talk, but they'll watch your every action. And part of that light is to be kind and loving, even to your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Who here has enemies? You have enemies? We have enemies. People that don't like you? Okay. Do you pray for them? Is that light burning so brightly in your heart that when someone speaks ill of you, that rather than return that ill, you say to yourself, "Oh Lord, I pray for them." That's a hard thing to do when someone's screaming at you or giving you a sign from an automobile because you might have made a little mistake driving and they're all upset. That light that shines in us, pray for them. Be kind to one another. That's what that light's all about. It's the light of the knowledge of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the opportunity to everybody. And you people have taken up on that opportunity. That's why you're here, worshiping God. Because you're so happy that He gave you the opportunity to be saved. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. Isn't that the great thing? It's a free gift. That light is free. Oh, do I need light sometimes in my life? I need light sometimes. And thank God that He pours it into my heart. This light was the only light in that holy place, as Pastor Rich had preached before. This lampstand stood in that room where the Holy of Holies was. This was the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But in this holy place, all covered in gold, that lampstand stood and was lit, and it filled that whole room with light. God is the light of the world. God is the light of this universe. And He shines it into our hearts. Praise be His holy name. He shines it in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Good deeds of kindness. If we do not shine our light given from God into this world, who will? Where will the light come from if we don't shine it? Because God has given it to us. Just a question. Just as God redeemed the Israelites from the Egyptians, He has redeemed us not only from our sinful selves, but from the sinfulness of this present world. We, by the grace of God, have become living tabernacles to be filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts, the throne in which God resides. It's an extraordinary thing to be the temple of God. Do you ever think of yourself as the temple of God? As you're going through your day? How about when the kids are giving you a hard time? They won't listen. Go sit at the table and eat. "No, I don't want to. I want to eat in the living room and spill it all over the carpet." Do you grit your teeth? It happens. But in those moments, I want you to remember the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are a holy temple. He has redeemed us. We're being built into a temple of living stones. Can you imagine that? That's the reason we come to church. If God dwells in us, why come to church? Oh, I already got God. I can sit at home. Or I can go out to the golf course. I don't need to be in church. What do I need to be in church for? I have God in me. But the extraordinary thing is, our God is not alone. He is a God of community. He wants us to be together. God in Wayne, God and Dave, God and Amy, God and each one of us coming together. Oh, because in that community, we can practice and learn the things that God wants us to know and to practice. And you say, what are those things? What do I need to know? Well, he's given us gifts. And in order to use those gifts of patience and loving and giving and sacrifice, you got to be in a community. If I just love myself, what is that? Narcissism, I think, is pretty bad. There's enough people out in the world that only love themselves. But when you give love, when I love Ruth Ann, that is true love. When I love Gabby, when I love Leon and you other people, and Dottie, and I give that love away that God has given to me, that's what community's for. And that's why God called all these people together in a nation. And he said, I'm going to put my tabernacle right here in the middle. And you people all put your tents around. Each tribe's going to have their place to be. And I'm going to be in the middle. And I'm going to teach you my ways. I'm going to teach you how to love. I'm going to teach you how to sacrifice. And I'm going to teach you what it is. And now we, and I say it again, have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit moving us along, saying, love that person, give that person, be with that person. How much better does it feel when you're going through a rough time to have someone that you can cry on their shoulder? That's what church is for. That's what community's for. Now the tabernacle itself, as we go a little further, the tabernacle, that was going to house all this stuff. And it was extraordinary because God said, I want you to make me a tent just like my people's homes. They were tents. Why? Because he knew they were going to be moving. They didn't build some grandiose thing out of stone like the Egyptians had done, huge monuments to their God. No, this was a very simple thing, ornate, gold, silver, bronze, beautiful, but it was movable. Because God was going to move these people. We're in sort of the same situation. We're moving. Every Sunday we have to put everything away. And every Sunday we have to get everything back out. God's teaching us to be mobile. I know someday that we're going to have a church facility. It's just going to be a building. God's going to provide a building somewhere. Somehow. Sometime. But you people are the church. This is a church right now because we're in an auditorium, but the church is here. You people are the church. I'm not so much worried about that building. I pray for the church. I pray for each one of you that God would fill you with his Holy Spirit, just like he did in that tabernacle. That the glory of God would indwell you so strongly that he would move you to do what he would have you do. That you would give up your, how do I want to say this? I don't want to offend anybody. But give up your selfishness and say, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. I want to do your will. Even when it's difficult. It's easy to do God's will when everything's going well and things are going great, and it's easy. What about when God's will calls for sacrifice, and it gets a little hard, and you got to love that person who, I really don't care for him or her? That's when you grow the most. That's when the Spirit of God can teach you the most. Now, I know Pastor gave me a whole lot of verses, and I know he did not want me to preach on every little bit of it. So I'm not going to. I'm going to finish up with a courtyard. And this, having put all this together. I'm going to read to you because it gets a little, and then I'm going to be done. We have to view it as a spacious enclosure of 100 cubits by 50 cubits. Its sides formed by linen hangings. It had to be mobile. It had to move. Between the brazen altar stood in the forefront of the court at the entrance, and the tabernacle towards the back of this enclosure. And this was the place for the people to come. The priest could go into the holy place. The head priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but the people could come into this courtyard. There could be fellowship. They could bring their sin offerings. There was a place for them to meet God and a place for them to present themselves before God without getting too close. God's a consuming fire. If you would come before him in a sinful manner, he would consume you utterly. Gone. But he wanted a place for the people to come, the courtyard. The courtyard. All these things God has put in place. And what has happened? Jesus has fulfilled all those places. Through Christ and his holy blood, we can walk right into the Holy of Holies because his Spirit dwells in us. I know I've only touched on a small portion of the scriptures we have looked at today, but in this I pray you realize that each of us is the tabernacle, and contained within us is the Holy Spirit of God, and that whatever you do, whatever we say, should and must reflect on who has redeemed us and dwells within us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you have been so gracious and given us everything. We truly have everything. We might not be, all of us, be rich with gold and silver and all that nonsense, but we have you. We have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have your Holy Spirit that you can guide us, and we can come to you and ask questions, and we can be filled with that inner peace that surpasses all understanding. The world has no peace. But Father, you have poured out your peace in us. And I thank you so much for each individual person here. And I pray that we can all come to that realization that we are a temple and a tabernacle with the Holy Spirit's light burning within us, giving us direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.